let's pick back up in Galatians. And we're approaching the end of chapter 1. And again, Paul's got a great concern for these folks here. He knows them. The Lord used him in bringing many of them to the Lord. He's concerned for the false doctrines that have come in unto them through false teachers. And as we go on, Paul's not so much in anger in them, maybe some disappointment, but in anger at those false teachers who have come on the scene. And of necessity, Paul addresses the false doctrines and addresses the false charges that they've even made against him personally. And he's began to talk about his background and what the Lord had done in his life and what the Lord had taught him. And as he spoke of his ministry there after the Lord had saved him in Damascus and Jerusalem, and then going on to minister in Syria and Cilicia, as he said in verse 21. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. And we looked at that phrase, in Christ, last week, and saw again how the churches have myriad relationships in that one relationship with Christ. They're founded on Christ. They're built by Christ. They are the body of Christ. They've been purchased by His blood. They're loved by Him, and He gave Himself for them, and He sanctified and cleansed them. And ultimately, they will be glorified in Christ. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that's the Lord's desire. That's our ultimate destiny. Look about us and see it's not come to fruition yet. You know, but the Lord's still cleansing and working on His people. And as He said, those in Judea had not seen Him face to face, had not known Him by face, at least since the time of His conversion. Certainly, you know, as He was persecuting the church there, Paul was known unto them. Verse 23 says, but they had heard only that He which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once He destroyed. They heard only that He that had persecuted us now preached the faith that He destroyed. Now Paul was publicly proclaiming those truths that he had so long sought to destroy. And as we talked about that phrase often in Scripture, and Paul used it here, but when it pleased God. But God. Now these things can only be explained by the intervention of God. God's sovereign grace in the life of Paul. You know, what a marvelous, what a miraculous transformation took place. And these folks had only heard about it, and it's evident from what we see in Scripture that, you know, there were still some doubts in the back of their mind. You know, this fellow, I don't know. But God is still in the business of changing and regenerating people. You know, and we need to never forget that. You know, we can look at some of these folks and think, you know, there's no hope for them. There's no way that, you know, that they could be one of God's elect. But God's regenerating spirit can accomplish more than we could ever possibly imagine. God is still changing people. And we may know some folks, you know, that we have concerns for. But God is still regenerating people. And it can't be done through our efforts, and it can't be done through human manipulation, and it can't be done by, you know, having some big tent meeting and getting people walking aisle. But God changes people. God's grace. And not only that He would persecuted us in times past, now preaches the faith that He once destroyed. My atheist friend that I correspond with, one time he signed a letter to me or something about, that I believe he's going to hell. I don't know that. I don't know that. Do I believe he's going to hell? You know? If I'd have known Paul, I thought he was going to hell. But there was a road to Damascus. So, we need to never let go of that truth that God's still changing folks. God is still regenerating folks. And Paul, who had been persecuting the church, had been persecuting and seeking to destroy the faith, now proclaimed it. When he speaks of the faith here, he's not so much speaking of that internal, God-given faith. You know, that's beyond the grasp of men. God reveals Himself to that. God gives it. But oftentimes in Scripture, the faith, when it's spoken of in that sense, the faith, it often refers to those doctrinal truths that provide the object for that faith that God gives us internally. You know, God gives us an internal faith. He reveals, and there's an object to that faith. And that object to the faith is what we're privileged to proclaim. And it's only grasped by those to whom God reveals Himself. Jude says this in Jude verse 3. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." You know, the faith, those great doctrinal teachings, those truths of Christianity, those things that God reveals in this book to His people. And Paul, who was speaking against the faith by the grace of God, now proclaimed it. Paul had become a preacher of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's part of his great concern writing to the Galatians here, because they were now receiving a perverted gospel. But by the grace of God, Paul proclaimed the faith. And then verse 24. And here's what it's all about, folks. "And they glorified God in me." And they glorified God in me. They didn't glorify Paul. They glorified God in what God had done. They glorified God for His miraculous and marvelous intervention in the life of Saul of Tarsus. And it made him Paul the Apostle. They gave God the praise and honor for what He had done in the life of Paul. They glorified God in me. He said, "Oh, Paul, we're glad you decided to get saved." No. They glorified God in me. They gave God the praise and the honor for what had been done. And Paul certainly did that himself. What changes had been wrought by the grace of God? The psalmist says this in Psalms 115 in verse 1. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. You know, not unto us. To him be all the glory. And Paul is thankful that the saints would glorify God in him, not because of what Paul had done. As we pick up in chapter 2, Paul speaks of yet another visit that he had to Jerusalem. And here he's still giving his background of, you know, what the Lord had done in his life and how the Lord had brought him to this point, and how the Lord had brought him to proclaim the things that he'd proclaimed in the churches in Galatia in response and in answer to these false teachers who were preaching false things and teaching false things and making false accusations concerning Paul. And so Paul makes a second visit to Jerusalem in addition to the one that he'd spoken of in verse 18. He says, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Some 14 years later, in verse 1, Paul says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in to privily to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Well, I want to spend a week or so kind of talking about Paul's associates here as a background. But in these verses here, we see Paul goes up to Jerusalem, and there were frictions. And I think about this, and I, you know, there's differences even in the Lord's true churches. And there's a certain amount of friction and folks that take a little bit different perspectives on things. And we're all still human. Now we're going to look a little bit here at this Barnabas. What a great man of God he was, but he had feet of clay. You know, just like all of us do. And there were frictions that come between people and between the Lord's churches and those things that came up at this time. And they continued on. Part of it had to do with their background, I think. James and the folks there in Jerusalem that were steeped in Judaism. And, you know, it's hard to let go of those things you've been fetched up in all your life. You know, and they knew these dirty, rotten, stinking Gentiles. Well, you know, it was hard to see beyond that. And it was hard to see that, you know, there was something beyond, you know, what our background was and who we were. And the Lord uses all that, but to understand the differences. So Paul goes back up to Jerusalem. He takes with him Barnabas and Titus. Barnabas is a fellow that we see in the New Testament, perhaps not quite as well known to us, but early on in the church, particularly before Paul, you know, rise to prominence, Barnabas was better known by the churches than was Paul. Barnabas played a large role in the establishment of new churches. In the Greek world and in the Hebrew world, in the Gentiles and amongst the Jews. From what we know of Barnabas' life, he was a man that was well traveled. He traveled perhaps as much of an extent as did Paul. And for much of the time, he was a close associate with Paul. He accompanied Paul in many of his missionary endeavors. And the fact is, he started out as Paul's senior brother in the ministry. At least after a fashion, it appears that Barnabas became a mentor to Paul. And yet, for all the failings that, you know, he may have, or what issues there may have been, Barnabas never seemed to be a man that was jealous of glory or jealous of authority. And I think, you know, we can learn from that. He was a man that wanted to see the Lord's will done and to serve however he could. And so Barnabas takes Paul under his wing and he stands with him when most other folks didn't trust him. You know, again, has been made evident throughout our studies here. Here was one that was known as the persecutor of the church. Not only known as such, but had done it. He'd been standing by at the stoning of Stephen. He'd been given authority to go and arrest Christians and put them in jail. And Barnabas had heard and had evidently witnessed some of Paul's ministry and had seen what had happened. Acts 9, verse 26, and says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was the disciple." Now, they had good cause for that. They had good human record to do that. They had a good history to do that. And again, we ought not to be foolish. But again, we shouldn't forget that God changes people, can change people. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him. And how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now Barnabas had seen Paul's ministry following his conversion. And Saul, at peril to himself, had boldly proclaimed Jesus. You know, he'd given some evidence that there was changes. And Barnabas had witnessed that, at least to some extent. Now, it may be that he still harbored some doubts of his own. But based upon what he had seen, and based upon what he knew of God's great mercy and power and grace, he was willing to stand up with a brother, and he believed that a work of the Holy Spirit had been done in him. But the Holy Spirit had made a new person. Paul later writes to the saints in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Well, certainly Paul knew that. He experienced it in his life. And Barnabas believed that concerning what he'd seen and the life of Saul. And we can do that, we ought to do that, without being naive or foolish. Folks will come and present themselves as all sorts of things in order to, you know, get a foot in the door and to get an opportunity to advance their own agendas. And we need discernment. But Barnabas had seen evidence. Kind of like John the Baptist, when all these folks, well, John was popular for a while. Everybody wanted to be on Team John. Matthew 3 and verse 7. "And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism," These folks said, yeah, we'll be on Team John too. Look at this. It's popular and everybody's kind of embracing it. And we saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. He said unto them, O generation of vipers! Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Where's the evidence? Where's the fruit? Well, Paul had brought forth fruit. Not everybody was aware of it. Not everybody had experienced it or even heard of it. But Paul had brought forth fruit. And so we should believe that God changes people, but we should look for fruit. Bring forth fruit. Fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And, you know, Paul had himself been a Pharisee. But the Lord had saved him on the road to Damascus. And because of that, there was fruit manifested by the work and grace of God. And so Barnabas stands up for Paul. He gives testimony for Paul before the saints and in Jerusalem. And becomes, again, somewhat of a mentor and encourager. Sponsor, that's the word I was thinking of. Kind of a sponsor for Paul, at least before the saints in that sense, and in the human sense. And again, because of Barnabas's prominence, because of Barnabas's reputation, his testimony was received. And Barnabas was considered initially on, again, the senior member of what eventually became a partnership. And we'll talk a little bit more about their association, and it will unravel as we continue on through studying here in Galatians. But this Barnabas, that wasn't his given name, at least not given by his parents. That wasn't the name that they gave him at his birth. His name was Joseph, or we would say Joseph. We read in Acts 4 and verse 36, and here again tells us more about this man Barnabas. In Acts 4 and verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, this Joseph, by his associates, by his fellow Christians, and in particular by the apostles, is given this name of Barnabas, which means son of consolation, or son of exhortation, or son of comfort. All those words, English words, are derived, drawn from that Greek word that he was called for by. And in fact, it's a name that's derived from the same term that's often applied to the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the Holy Spirit as the comforter. Same root here. He's a son of consolation, the son of comfort. And Barnabas is throughout the scriptures, whenever we see him, he's a help. You know, he's an encouragement. He's a comfort. He's a man of wisdom. That same word also can be taken to mean the son of prophecy. So a comforter and a prophet. I guess the best way we would say that today is a pastor and a preacher. And that being a prophet doesn't, we often get that idea, prophet means you're foretelling the future. The root meaning of being a prophet means to be not foretelling, but forthtelling. A prophet's one who proclaims the word of God, who proclaims what God has said. Not necessarily one who says what's going to happen next week or next year. Sometime that element comes in there. But primarily a prophet is one who speaks forth the word of God. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. There in Deuteronomy, that's speaking of the ministry of a prophet. And in particular, it's talking about the ministry of Moses and the one who would follow Moses, that's a greater than Moses, our Lord Jesus Christ. So this Greek name that they gave him, like Saul eventually takes the Greek name Paul, Paulus. This Greek name that they gave him acknowledges him as both a preacher and a pastor. And God uses Barnabas on many occasions to carry out the ministry of what, you know, we would consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God uses people. Barnabas wasn't the Holy Spirit, but God uses us to minister to people. And so Barnabas in many ways carries out a ministry that glorifies and accomplishes the work of the Holy Spirit. God works through people that he prepares, and God works through people that he empowers. And Barnabas was such a man. We note also from the verse we just looked at that he was a Jew. Now this may have some impact later on, and you know, those that were the Judaizers and were kind of tending to wanting to bring the law back into things, and even a man like Barnabas doesn't completely escape his background. There come some divisions later on, at least a couple instances between him and Paul, and one of them involves him kind of, you know, swaying over there to these Judaizers, kind of following the a little bit of peer pressure. None of us are, you know, above that. We have to be careful of that. None of us can completely escape our backgrounds, and I understand God prepared that background and gave it to us for a purpose. And it's often said, and I think there's some truth to it. You know, say, you know, once a Marine, always a Marine. That's not always a good thing. And, you know, if I had it from my perspective to do all over again, I wouldn't have had that experience. But, you know, those things that are ingrained in you, and that's part of your background, part of your culture, if you will. And so, Barnabas is a Jew. And beyond that, he's of the priestly tribe of Levi. God prepared all this. The verse we looked at also in Acts 4 notes that he's from the country of Cyprus, or the island of Cyprus. That tells us a little bit about Barnabas, and some of it's evident from the fact that we see described there that he had property that he was able to sell and so forth and so on. He was probably a fairly prosperous man. Cyprus was a prosperous island. It was rich in minerals and metals and in agriculture. And it was predominantly a Gentile culture and island. And it's some reflection there of the kind of background that Paul had, you know. Saul of Tarsus, Gentile area. His father had been a Roman citizen even. And Barnabas has you know, some of the same sort of background. It's possible, some think even, that they both may have been students of Gamaliel, you know, at some point. But it was predominantly a Gentile island with a significant Jewish minority. And they'd been, through the years, ruled over, as I read the history on it and refreshed my memory about it, they'd been ruled by just about everybody that had ever been around. You know, they'd been ruled over by the Persians and by the Greeks and by the Romans and a bunch of others. Beyond this, and we'll pick up and talk more about him later, but he was also a cousin or nephew, and that's sometimes disputed, of John Mark, or Mark. And again, people argue about some of these things. I don't, you know, I could take a very adamant position about some things. I'm not sure. I think this is the same fellow who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And some folks are adamant one way or the other. John Mark is Mark, and he's the author of the Gospel. And I think there's a lot of evidence to indicate that. But Barnabas was a cousin or a nephew of Mark. And this is going to play a role later on as well, as we'll talk about the relationship that he has with Paul. Because Mark becomes a point of contention between the two of them. But Colossians 4:10 says this, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if ye come unto you, receive him. So this Mark is, I believe, the same, to be taken as the same as John Mark, who accompanies Paul and Barnabas during some of the missionary endeavors, particularly the early missionary endeavors. And of course, Paul and Barnabas end up splitting up after the early endeavors anyway. And he becomes a point of contention and argument between the two. Mark was also, and the Gospel of Mark is acknowledged to be kind of reflect the perspective of Peter. Mark also was a close associate and well knew Peter. His mom, and I'll have to pick up and go on from here, I can't finish it all today, but his mom had a house that became more or less a place of refuge and rest and recuperation for the apostles. And so they were somewhat prosperous evidently as well. And Mark had grown up kind of around the apostles because they'd come to his house. And he knew Peter. And so when the contention sometimes rose up between Peter and Paul, and even the issues that he's addressing here about, you know, the Judaizers and these sort of things, and later, and I'll get into the details here, but just to give you the background quickly of what happens. Mark goes along with them during their first journey, and then in the middle he leaves. We're not told exactly why. I didn't know. Maybe he didn't like the direction that they were taking, or, you know, where they were going. Maybe he didn't like the fact that his close kinsman was now not the predominant one, but Paul had become the predominant one. Maybe he was more jealous for Barnabas than Barnabas was himself. But for whatever reason, Mark departs. And it's something that Paul can't abide with. So they get ready to take another journey, and I'm going to cover all this in detail as we go on. But they go on another journey, and Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark with us. You know, Barnabas, the son of consolation, the one who's trying to be a mentor, says, let's take Mark with us. Paul said, no, I don't think so. That ain't going to happen. And they divide. Who was in the right? I don't know that any was in the right or the wrong. God used them all. Later on, and I'm going to hit all this in detail, but I guess I just got to tell you the good part right now. Later on, when Paul's ministering, and he writes and he says, I need you to send somebody to me, because he's profitable in the ministry. You know who it was? Mark. Mark, the one that Barnabas had mentored. So it all kind of comes together. And people are different, and I guess we have, there's conflicts and there's personalities, and I don't have all the answers, but God does, and He uses it all, and He brings it all together. And Paul, who had said, I ain't taking Mark with me, later on in his ministry says, you need to send Mark, because he's profitable in ministry. We learn a lot by, you know, looking at these folks, because they were real people. They were just like you and me. Well, they're probably a little better than me, but they're people like us. God worked in their lives. We can learn from them. I pray we will as we go on, and that all this makes some sense at some point. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. God leads us along. Number 195. God leads us along. And that's our assurance that He does that.
Eternity's day, God needs His dear children.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, the privilege we've had to come together as your people. Father, we thank you for this little flock that you've brought together. And Lord, as we read the inspired words from your Apostle Paul, we see how you work in lives, individuals, in your church. Lord, all beyond our understanding at times, and yet to realize that you're in control of all, that we can trust you. And Lord, even when disputes and conflicts come, they're of you as well. Be used for your glory. Father, we thank you for the work that you did in the apostle. And Lord, for how you were pleased to use one such as Barnabas in the early parts of his ministry. And Lord, may we seek to be faithful, to be used of thee. None of us would seek to rise to prominence as a Paul, but Lord, we desire to be used of thee and to accomplish your will in every way, and that you would be glorified, even as Paul said that the folks in Judea glorified God in him. Lord, be with our brother Pruffle as he travels home today. Be with each of us as we seek to minister to family and friends. Lord, help us to be that people that you would have us to be. Father, we thank you that you're sovereign God that rules and reigns in the affairs of men. And we can trust your sovereignty regardless of how dark the circumstances may appear about us. Thank you, Lord, for your eternal love. Thank you for our Savior. Lord, thank you for your church and for one another. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.